My name is Bruce Kendrick. I'm the director of Life Initiatives here at Watermark, and super passionate about the work that I get to do. I'll share a little bit maybe along the way somewhere, but we're going to do Q&A towards the end. I've got just kind of a Google Voice chat feature that your questions will come in on, and so I'll just filter through those. We'll have 15, 20 minutes, and I want to make sure that I address felt needs, because there are going to be times that I talk about sort of universal themes and ideas in regards to child development and those types of things. And then there are going to be other times that I drill in and you get like a Bruce Kendrick hot sports opinion. And you're just like, wait, what? And so I've got lots of those. And I'm an equal opportunity offender. And so I tend to just kind of like share the convictions that I have and then require you to go, what did you mean by that? Like, let's unpack that another layer. What's your experience been that's kind of driven you to that? So hopefully nothing that's unbiblical by any means, or I don't want to be discouraging or have kind of my thing and pretend like it's God's thing. We're not there. But nonetheless, punch that into your phone, and as questions come up, go from there. So this is the family, or most of the family. My wife Denise and I have been married about 20 years, and we've got 9 kids, ages 9 to 31. Our 31-year-old's not featured here because when you've got 9 kids, it's hard to get them all in one place and take pictures and things like that. We fostered for the better part of 10 years, and so we've had roughly 25 children come through our home. And if you're wondering, like, why does this guy get to talk about this particular topic? He doesn't have a bunch of letters behind his name or anything like that. I would just throw this up and go lived experience. And then a lot of reading and a lot of exposure to what happens to child development when it gets interrupted or arrested by trauma. So there's some heavy in there. We're not going to spend a ton of time in it by any means, but I want to be able to share some of the differences that we've seen as we've grown as a family and as we've cared for kids and loved them. And so anyhow, that should give you some indication of what Life Initiatives is here at Watermark. It's really 2 ministries. One that's a pro-life ministry where we work with moms with unexpected pregnancies, even after abortion care and those types of things. And so understanding, like, it's weird to be the guy on staff that knows more about the female reproductive system than most women in the church. But I'm that guy. Most churches don't even have that guy. And then on top of that, I oversee our family restoration, foster adoption ministries as well. And so it really is the very best job on staff. And I take that to the bank pretty regularly, and everybody kind of looks at me weird, but it's amazing. It is an incredible privilege to walk alongside families who are hurting and families who are trying to be restored and reunified, and others who are standing in the gaps and just recognizing the biblical instruction to care for the vulnerable and how we utilize our resources and steward those. So that being said, hopefully I can keep moving. In regards to what I'm after for our time together today, I want to start by giving us really good news, and that is that our kids aren't unique. I know that maybe somebody told you you were special when you were a child, and I want to encourage you in the most loving possible way. You're not that special. If you look to the right and to the left, I think what you'll see, unless we've got, you know, an alien that walks in with some tentacles or something, I think you'll see other human beings that are designed with central nervous systems and muscular systems and organs and an infrastructure and structure, skin and all these things, and senses that were intended to work very similarly and do work very similarly. That you are all parents, where a man and a woman came together and had sex and created another human being, right? Like, nobody, that didn't work differently for anybody else. And yet, on top of that, what makes that such a beautiful thing is that when we get really stuck in the questions of parenting and the struggles of parenting and the worries of parenting, I think what we can do is just turn around and go, okay, this isn't new. This isn't unfounded. This isn't some unsolved mystery that no one's ever dealt with before. I'm not alone in this. Even if your child has additional needs or has experienced some trauma and things like that, there's still a design that God intended, both in how your child was physically created and how your child was relationally intended to interact, that God put in place and that God orchestrates. And so I want to get to explore some of those, realizing that there are intricacies and complexities, so I don't want to overstate the case. But I realize there are some intricacies and complexities of every human being and your family and its dynamics and your histories and those kinds of things, your personalities that tend to speak into your child's personality and their growth and health. But ultimately recognizing and reiterating what Chris alluded to last night, that God's designed every child to know him and enjoy him forever. And so that's still the target. And yet, we are all sinners raising sinners. I think that's like a really helpful understanding of just going, well, wait, like, I'm still a sinner being sanctified through the Holy Spirit. I'm raising this sinner, which means that we can be prone to make mistakes and need to repent and repair and reconcile. We know our children can be prone to mistakes, needing to repent and reconciled. And so we get to then examine God's design so that we're not left trying to like reinvent parenting, thinking like, holy cow, like what do I need to do now? Do I have to do quadruple backflips in order to get this kid to do the thing that I need them to do? Or is my kid going to just, okay, now they're fixed. And recognizing that this is a lifelong journey that we get to be patient with, that we get to help cultivate kindness and patience and resilience in our children. And so God's design to enjoy and know him is both revealed in scripture and in biology. And I'm going to focus in on kind of three areas that I think are broadly applicable, their form, their faith, and their future. And so as we kind of get started, looking at your child's form, hopefully some passages that immediately come to mind are things like Psalm 139, but I want to drill into helping your child understand their identity. Sometimes we skip right over that, especially in a Christian context, because we are so focused in on their salvation that we jump right to something like Romans 3:23. And I'm giving away what I'm going to say here in just a bit, but we go right to, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We might look at a passage like Psalm 51, 5-6, that says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. And so we like hone in on the fact that our child's a sinner, but before our child was ever a sinner, Genesis 1, 26, 27, 28, they're made in the image of God. And as your kids are reeling in some sense of where do I belong and where do I fit in and why don't I have friends and all these other things that are legitimate concerns in our development and in our interactions with others is just helping your kids be grounded in the reality that they are made in God's image, that they have this intrinsic value from the moment of fertilization, which is this beautiful thing where we see this light that flashes in the womb that we're now able to observe. Which just like blew my mind of like, hold on just a second. So for thousands of years, men and women have been conceiving children, and at the moment of conception, a flash of light, this zinc fluorescence, this chemical reaction has been happening in the womb, and we've never seen it. God's been aware. And so just some fascinating stuff that happens in regards to God's design and our biology that God's continuing to reveal through us as we see things in sonograms and so on and so forth. And yet, we also think about certainly our children's faith and the way that our kids are designed so that we might disciple them, we might pass along, that it's not just sort of like a, hey, go and figure it out. So we'll talk about that briefly. And then lastly, certainly your child's future and what that means, hopefully building capacity and responsibility into our kids. So that they can go and experience the beauty of adventure and innovation and the myriad of things. And so let me jump in specifically here because this is something that hopefully you're familiar with the fact that we have brains, but you may not be as familiar as to how the brain functions, how the brain has developed, or why it's incredibly biblical the way that God responds to his people throughout Scripture whenever they find themselves with their back up against the wall and struggling and wrestling. I want to turn your mind to Elijah after Mount Carmel, and I want to turn your mind to Adam and Eve when they're caught in sin in Genesis 3, and I want to turn your mind to Hosea and Gomer when Gomer's like, no, I'm going to go back to prostitution, and God says, no, Hosea, you're going to go redeem her and restore her yet again. Is because before our children are thinking people or thinking brains, we're feeling people or feeling brains. And before we're thinking or feeling, we're surviving. And that's really great news, honestly. Because I don't know if you've pondered this reality, but if God designed us in such a way that we had to think about breathing or our heartbeat or our body temperature or our blood pressure or making our senses do the things that they automatically, involuntarily do, we would fall over and die, right? Every single one of us in this room would be like, and then, oh gosh, I forgot to exhale, and just processing through that. And so again, it's really great news that whenever your infant is cold or whenever they're dirty or whenever they're hungry, that they cry, that they express those things. And we did a breakout for a series that we're working on with one of my friends who's a professional counselor and therapist, and she started talking about the hippocampus and the amygdala, which I'm not going to ask you to spell or necessarily remember. But one of the things that she brought back to mind for me was the reality that when we are created, we have these two organs in our brain that not only help us process and interpret feelings and whatnot, right there in our feelings part of the brain right there in the middle, but those things actually hold on to sensory memory, not time-bound cognitive memory. I assume none of us can remember being infants and that experience. However, we do remember, our bodies remember being nurtured and held. We do have a pickup of what mom smells like, what dad smells and sounds like. And those kinds of senses go up through our brainstem. They're associated with our survival. And so when we have similar smells and sounds, and we immediately respond. So not in the same way that when you think about a past event, and that's connected to more of a time-bound memory, that you connect to that idea that makes you happy or sad or afraid or whatever it might be. But when you smell something, your body automatically responds, okay? And again, this is really great news. It means that the kinds of environments that we put around our kid, it means that when even a mom is pregnant and the kind of stress factors that she's around, whether she's got to be working or whatever that might be, but that she would feel cherished and cared for matters to our child's development, to our child's health in the future. And whenever our kids do tend to flip out, they do this thing that we call flipping your lid. And in fact, it's not just in kids, it's in adults too. I did it this past Wednesday night and completely destroyed an iPhone. And I know you'd be like, wait, why are you on stage? Listen, sometimes you know all the right answers, and yet you still get caught up in some of your survival and some of your feeling brain. And so what I want to encourage you with as you think about sort of this application is just something that'll help you remember to maybe do some bottom-up parenting rather than some top-down parenting. So rather than starting with your child's thinking brain and going, why did you do that? Explain to me why. I cannot count the number of times I have put a kid in a corner and been like, you sit right there and you think about what you did, and when you can explain it to me, then you can get up. I mean, I'd have had kids sitting in a corner for days, right? And every single time, even then, you walk up to them and you're like, okay, do you have an answer for me? And they're like, just tell me what to say. I have no idea what even happened, right? And so, what ends up happening, this is a helpful little illustration. It's called Flipping Your Lid, developed by a guy named Dan Siegel, who wrote a book called The Whole Brain Child. And Dan would just say it like this. It's like, this is your child's brainstem, And this is your child's limbic system. So it's the feelings brain. It's kind of tucked in there under the prefrontal cortex. Feel free to impress your friends with this information. And when your kid is all up in their feels, or they're in survival mode because they're really afraid, again, like something that's connected to a sight, sound, or smell, or sensation that made them afraid, or things got really loud because you're a loud house, or maybe dad, you grew up in a bellowing, you know, yelling, like that's how your dad parented you, and so that's what you're doing with your kids. What ends up happening is our kids do this thing called flip their lid, and they have no connection to their thinking brain, to their prefrontal cortex. And so whenever we ask them the question, why, they have no idea. And it's not until they get calm and somebody comes alongside them and goes, hey, everything's going to be okay. Like, let's just rest. Let's have something to eat. Let's chill out for a minute. Let's give ourselves a break. Sometimes it can be as many as 24 or 48 hours later. Usually our kids are able to go, okay, well, here's what happened. And even seek forgiveness. Sometimes it takes them longer than that. But there's the aspect of God's design for our brains. And that design is both layered and sequential. So if our kids miss a step in there somewhere, then their brain doesn't develop and their attachments and interactions with one another don't develop as God designed them to. It doesn't mean that they can't be repaired. It just means that if we skip over some things and they don't get those things, we've got to go back and start again and repair those things. It's called the neurosequential model. It was developed by a guy named Bruce Perry, who's down in Houston at the Child Trauma Academy. And when he is experiencing some teenagers that are really struggling in some ways, he just goes, great, let's just be really curious about what happened to you and what your environment was growing up, and let's build back in and identify some survival needs that you may have missed, or some relational or feelings needs that you may have missed. And then we can start to address some of this cognitive behavior and some of these like other problem-solving type of things and go and address those. And so he doesn't get super carried away and punitive, and he doesn't take discipline always in a negative context, but recognizes that there's lots of ways to develop that. And so I don't want to beat a dead horse, and I want to leave some meat on the bone for us to talk about later. But here's another fascinating thing, especially when we look at a passage like Romans 12, 1 through 2, because we often don't read scripture in sort of a biological sense, because the Hebrews and you know, the Jews that wrote in the Greek weren't thinking using some of the same terminology that we did, and they didn't necessarily have the scientific method in the ways that we do now. And so I think it's fascinating that we recognize when God says that we are not to be conformed to the patterns of this world, but we are to renew our minds, be transformed by the word, that we actually see God's design support that. And so every single one of us in this room has these things in our brains called mirror neurons. It's how you developed. It's why when you have a brand new infant who comes out of the womb, and then you hold that infant and care for them and look down at them about 12 inches from your face, that's only the distance that your infant can see at that time, about 12 inches. And so as you look down and you coo and you make all the little silly noises, and dads, you turn into a total puddle, right, as you're just holding your child. And you smile and you coo. What does your infant do? They smile and coo back, right? But that's not a pre-programmed response. That's mirror neurons in effect, because they're mirroring what they see. They're taking in all the sensory processes. The brain is this sponge that just absorbs and hardwires in whatever it uses most often. So if you decide to do prayer time and sing and worship and develop some spiritual disciplines in your marriage before your children are ever even born, and then you continue those things, guess what kinds of things your child is going to normalize in their life? And if you really love sports and you're throwing the ball and all those types of things, like typically, that's the kind of things that your kids are going to get into. And if your home is a quiet and peaceful home, you'll note that your kids tend to be a little more calm, a little more quiet. And if your house is a little more adventurous and a little more boisterous and there's a lot of activity and running around, you're going to find your kids a little bit more like that. But mirror neurons is just a beautiful aspect of this. And this graphic is both tragic and yet I think makes the point of the fact that a three-year-old with severe neglect that's just left alone, that isn't interacted with, that's just sort of like, you're going to figure it out, kid. Their brain, there is a physical reality to the impact on their development. Whereas the child that is nurtured, that is precious, that is held close, that child thrives. And so God not only gave us mirror neurons, he also gave us these really fun things called microglia, and they're brain cells that actually go in and prune the parts of the brain that are used less often. And then he also gave us this process called myelination that hardwires in the things that are used more often. And so you get to see a brain network start to come together, and this thing that we call the neural web, that where the whole brain starts to intertwine. And you might be like, well, but we weren't addressing that particular aspect, so how come my kid like lost their speech? And I'd go back to that flipping your lid thing where we just recognize like, hey, so our kid, that neural web is not just like one aspect, it's interconnected to everything. And so they just kind of, they lost the ability to articulate what happened or even think in time, because now they're down here in their survival brain and just afraid. Literally, our IQ goes down the further we get in regards to fear and terror. We get dumber. And if you're thinking back to what I just shared with you about my breaking my phone last Wednesday night as I lost my mind, you'd go, yeah, that was really stupid, right? Of like, I will fully admit it was not an intellectual decision on my part to go, there's a phone, let's break that, right? You're really upset. You're really frustrated. It's not an intellectual decision. It's not a cognitive thing. It's a feelings thing. It's a survival thing. And so a couple of things, just because I don't want to give you bad news, but I want to give you great news, is just some expert tips along the way. And so if you spent any time around me, you've heard me say this. Kids spell love in three ways. P-L-A-Y, T-I-M-E, and F-O-O-D. Okay? If you want to repair, if you want to build, if you want to develop, spend some time eating with your kids. If you want to deal with some attachment issues, kids like their language is play, and that always takes time. Okay, so it's not a quantity of time thing, and I get that love multiplies, but time divides, and so you may just find yourself going, "Yeah, we're really overcommitted, and we just don't have the time to do some of these things that we know we ought to or we want to do." And yet, I'll tell you, like, prioritizing your schedule, unbusying yourself is vital. All right, I went twice as long on that because it's my favorite part of this, but I think it's really important. So the second thing that I want to say is when it comes to your child's faith and God's design for it, I think we see all kinds of passages throughout Scripture. Maybe this is the most obvious one, and yet I'll just reiterate the point of the fact that the gospel doesn't begin with our child's sinfulness. The gospel begins with our child's identity being in God, that they are made, that we are made in the image of God. And so that's a really sweet reality, especially when we've got teenage girls and boys who are just struggling with image issues. I love to go stand my kids in front of a mirror and I just put your hand over your heart and you feel that beating. You're not doing that. God is sovereign and he's sustaining that. And take a deep breath and then breathe out. And then let's go stand in the sun. And just be reminded of God's provision for us. Let's talk about some of the things we can be grateful for. There are any number of passages that I might look to, and yet I think I would just help us kind of think through God's design for discipleship of our children and how in the early years we're cultivating that, we're modeling that, knowing about those mirror neurons of like what we model our children are often going to emulate or imitate. I think that's in the Bible somewhere. It is, in the event you were wondering. And then helping our kids as they're discerning to be planters of like, hey, have you considered? Like, let me show you this. Let me give you this. Walk with you and help you develop this interest that you might have. And then they start to make decisions. So we see a large portion of children come to know the Lord in those early years between the ages of like 7 and 12, 14, because that's when they start to make decisions about their faith, about who they are, and really hardwire those things in. And it's in those teenage years that they then go and test those things out and start to build some of the interdependence that's around in the world. And unfortunately, what happens is with us as parents, is we go, no, you need to go be independent. But what God designed us for is not isolation and loneliness and self-sufficiency. What he designed us for was interdependency, for community. And I think this next graphic is a great way to illustrate that. And so if you're familiar with attachment theory or have gone through any of this, this is yet another part of God's design. Is as we look at God's desire to draw near to us and us to draw near to him, we see the same thing in families. Is when a parent is sufficiently near, attentive, and responsive, a child feels secure and safe, and the environment becomes predictable. And what do children do when they know that they're safe? They go and explore. They go and adventure. And when they reach the limits of that adventure or whatever that exploration is, they tend to turn around, come back to mom or dad, check in, touch home base, and go, am I still safe? And you go, yeah, you're still safe. Do you need anything? And then they go, nope. And then they run off and go and play and find a best friend on the playground again, right? And so that's a beautiful thing for kids that are secure, and it often requires adults that are secure. It often requires adults that are attentive to their child's needs and responsive when their child expresses a need. But what happens to the child that cries out and nobody responds? So they're required to self-soothe. And that's not necessarily an over-criticism of the parent that just leaves their kid to cry it out at night to go to bed. I get that that might be a tactic that you use, and like nobody should feel beat up about that, like been there. However, if we do that enough and apply that enough across our child's development, our child learns, I can only depend on myself. And when we start to see it in its more extreme versions in very young children, especially those who are being neglected, is you'll start to see infants that can hold their own bottle and infants who can pull up and walk. Because if they don't, they can't access food. And so, dads, I think we're maybe the most prone to this of like, hey, just get up and dust yourself off. And there is maybe something to that, right? Of like, kid falls down and you don't go, ah, right? Kid falls down, you're like, it's okay. It's okay. You kind of smile, like, everybody be cool. Everybody smile, you know, and just kind of pick them up so they don't fall apart. So there's something to that, and you do a great job of that, Dad. However, what you don't typically do a good job of, at least this has been me, is you know, when you get home from work and you're just exhausted and you're like, I need to check out for the next 3 hours, right? And your wife is like, no, I need you to check in because I've been here. I've been here all day. Or whatever the dynamic might be in your home, but we get really preoccupied with our phones and with TV being on, and we lose the attentiveness that's needed. And so what often happens with those kids is they become clingy because they don't know whether they can depend on you or they can't. And so it's sort of this anxiety that builds up in them. Or the child who is quite literally told, like, no, you just need to figure it out on your own, kid. Like, I'm busy. I've got hobbies. I've got friends. I've got other important things, and you're just kind of here and you're along for the ride. That child learns to kind of survive on their own. And so that's some of God's design for attachment. Like you could even look to things like the Gerasene demoniac who's just isolated, right? Or the woman at the well who's just been isolated. She's bounced from one attachment to another. And you're like, gosh, what has happened in your development? What has happened in your story? And yet in Kate Laurel's story, to Kate Laurel, with the little walrus teeth. I'm going to get there, promise. Never mind, we're going to go to the expert tip. Apparently we don't have time for Kate's story. Nonetheless, Kate's absolutely sweet. She's going into nursing this year, and she used to do walrus teeth with chopsticks. It was fun. And so expert tip is, as you're talking about your child's faith and you're helping them grow, it's a bad move to just hand your kid a Bible and be like, good luck with Leviticus Numbers, right? And it's a bad move to just drop them off on Sunday mornings. Like, you actually have the opportunity, while many of us were self-taught disciples of Christ, I'm realizing more and more and more and more. Whereas just kind of like somebody just told me to figure out. I went to church on Sundays and, you know, like I came to the Lord, I got baptized, and it was like, all right, good luck reading your Bible. That's a bad way and not really God's intention for discipleship. Like, what does Jesus do? He goes and he calls people to follow him and live closely with him. Like, he even tells the rich young ruler, like, go sell everything you have and follow me. And in some ways, that's what we're doing with our kids is like, hey, we're connected for the rest of our lives together. We're connected. I'm not just going to hand you this big book that's 2,000 years plus old and ask you to figure it out. We're going to walk through it together and be really intentional about developing our child's faith and helping them understand what's going on. And so the last piece that I'll just kind of end with real quick, because I didn't leave enough time to really unpack it fully, but you've got questions about it, I'm happy to talk more, is your child's future. And so this is our daughter, Gannett, and I think among the fascinating things about our kids' future and how God designed them is they've got interests, they've got gifts, they've got things that we get to help develop, that we get to help them go and experiment with. And Gannett along the way said, I think I'm interested in politics. And I don't think she was really as interested in politics as she thought she was. And I said, well, great. Let's connect you with a state representative friend of ours. And she got to go intern with him. And about 6 months later, she was like, yeah, I'm not interested in politics anymore. But we got this really cute picture, right? And so getting to help your kids explore some of their gifts, some of their ambitions. And as Chris said last night, remembering that our kids are arrows, that we are to fire and aim and point in a direction. Now, I'm not talking about the type of thing that we go, you've got to become a doctor or else you're a complete failure in life. As much as I am saying, when we just kind of tell our teenagers like, hey, just go figure out the SAT and get into college somewhere and, I don't know, pick a, you know, like how many kids are in high school or in college just going, I have no idea what to do with my life. I have no direction. Give your kids some direction. I looked at my number of kids and I went, I want our family to have a legacy and an impact on the community around us. And there are all these different sectors that are so critical to the vitality of a community. The media, the medical community, the school and education world, the legal facets of our communities. And so I've got a kid that just got a job working for a TV station down in Waco. I've got a daughter that's going into a nursing program. I've got a son that's considering finance and law. And not necessarily because I went, you're going to do this. I just went, hey, have you considered? And then I started to give them some exposure to those things. And so we want to help our kids, recognizing ultimately that both God designed them for work, but also God designed them to reproduce. And so I didn't start with this, but eventually your kids are going to parent and they're going to make kids, right? Or they're going to go out and they're going to marry somebody and they're going to make some more kids of their own. And so this is our son Chapel, who's in this picture 8, and then his niece and nephews, because we've got that weird family dynamic of a 30-year-old son. And so my wife and I are grandparents 3 times over, and that started when we were in our early 30s because we adopted a teenager. And like probably you're sitting here and you're just going like, just tell me what to do tomorrow, right? And yet, if what you're doing tomorrow isn't thoughtful about what kind of parent your child's going to be when they're an adult, like, let's have that long game in mind, okay? So I love the fact that I get to have a relationship with these three and know that there are more coming after them. But even as a grandparent, I'm thinking through, what kind of legacy am I showing them? Am I setting up for them? And so my wife and I, because she's super creative and fun, we do cousin camp every year. And we're super excited for the years ahead when our other kids are having their children. But not necessarily, maybe this is a great way to kind of land us before we go into some Q&A, is you're probably asking, like, am I a successful parent? Am I... The answer maybe yesterday was no, right? The answer for me last Wednesday, no. it took me about 10 minutes to come back and kind of repair that, but we got there. And yet, I think the full measure of your success as a parent is not revealed until you see your kids start to parent. That's a long game, right? And so don't get caught up with some of the mistakes you made yesterday. Don't get caught up with so intertwined with whatever you're going to get them for Christmas this year, and are they going to remember that, and is it going to be the greatest Christmas ever, and so on and so forth. But think through, again, God's design for your child's form, their faith, and their future, all the way to the point that they're discipling their children, and what kind of legacy and what kind of example have you modeled? What have you helped them grab tightly to that you see them start to repeat or even see them start to improve upon, which is a real gift when your kids go, yeah, I saw you do that, and I figured out how to make it better. I met somebody, and we got to make it better. So that's all the wisdom that I have. And I want to spend some time just kind of engaging with your questions, your thoughts. And there's an expert tip in there of just letting your child lead and helping them take some ownership and gain some responsibility so that it's not just like, hey, mom, you do it. Hey, dad, you do it. But allowing you to really lose some control so that your kid can make some mistakes, so that your kid can build some resilience. And we've got four questions here, so we'll get started with this. All right, can you expand on attachment theory? Would love you to walk more deeply through that chart you showed, maybe some examples of how to create secure attachments without being dismissive or too helicoptery. All right, you want to throw us back to that? It's going to take me longer to get there than you. The one with the circle on the far right. So this is the design of kind of how attachment develops. You might also think through, there's a cycle on how trust is developed. Is a child expresses a need, you respond to the need, you meet the need, and trust is developed. So infant cries, you'd be a good detective about what they're crying about. You draw them close, you change their diaper, you feed them. Usually those are a good three to start with in the event that you weren't aware. And you meet that need and they go, oh, okay, I can trust this person. And while you're at it, because you're sufficiently near attentive and responsive, they start to associate your sound, your smell, your look with, this is someone I can trust. This is someone who I'm connected to. Moms, you get like 9 months of that, before birth. And dads, you get some effect in there, like through the abdominal wall as you sing songs and as, just you're associated with trust. And even you start to experience some biological changes, which is fun. So that's how trust develops. And then the child feels safe because there's fear reduced. And yet some of the interesting studies that in many ways are like barbaric, but it has been done up in, I think, the University of Wisconsin, where they took monkeys and basically like put them in cages separated from one another, where there's just wire in between them. But as long as they could touch, then appropriate attachments developed. But when they were isolated, all kinds of things went wrong. And even to the point that when they had, they like created a robot mom that they would then feed the infant through, where mom was basically made of metal. And that was better than isolation, but not great. And so where that starts to come in is you start to think about how your parents attach to you, okay? So rather than maybe trying to think about, like, what does this mean for my kid, you probably just need to do some introspection to what was your relationship with your mom like, what was your relationship with your dad like, or your caretakers, whoever that might have been. Maybe you didn't have the most ideal scenario. Maybe you experienced divorce and those types of things. And start to unpack and resolve those things, hopefully in a biblical community, because some of that's real heavy, right? I don't want to dismiss or diminish any of that. But for you to be securely attached and for you to be emotionally available, dads, like, you're typically kind of told, like, you're not supposed to be emotional. You only get excited when a touchdown happens, right? And man, what a cheap throwaway of God's design that is. I will fully admit that there are times that I am the emotional center of our family, sometimes in negative ways and sometimes in really positive ways. And so I think it's super important, dads, not that you become this bumbling idiot of an emotional mess all the time. Nobody's asking for that. You are meant and designed typically to be the protector, hence the testosterone that you've got in your body that God designed. But that you would be emotionally available to play with your kids, like that's kind of your giftedness in the rough and tumble world. So if you're like, gosh, do I have to like use words and talk to them? Not necessarily. Okay? Like if you can just get on the floor and wrestle with kids, you'll be amazed at how connected you end up with them. If you can lead your family at dinner time and connecting with your kids and asking curious questions, something that we started, I don't know, a few months ago was just kind of a question at dinner. And I just came up with kind of a weird list. And some of them are meaningful questions and some of them are not at all. And we started to ask those. And within like 3 or 4 days, the kids before dinner are coming to me and going, what's our question tonight? And I'm like, I was really hoping you would forget so I wouldn't have to be responsible for that anymore. And when my kids were young, we used to do scripture memory. And man, we got way down the list to the point that was like, okay, I have forgotten all the passages. But at times at dinner and even still, like when we're in the car, I'll go, hey, everybody, what's Proverbs 1:7? And all my kids know Proverbs 1:7. And so we've connected in that way. For those who don't know, it's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And so that's kind of been our family verse of like something we want to make sure everybody recognizes. Because if nothing else, I want to make sure that when my children arrive in heaven and stand before God, I'm not responsible for their salvation. I am responsible for this. That when they stand before God and are asked to give an account, that they're able to say, I know exactly who you are. That they go, my parents told me about you. And I know your son. Or if they go, I don't know, I don't have a relationship. Again, they're still not surprised of the day that they were going to have to give account. And so that requires a lot of attentiveness and a lot of intentionality on my part. And yet, you know, where we see this really fall apart is when we're like, kids are resilient. They'll figure it out. Well, they will, but they'll figure out some of the very worst things. They'll figure out some really wrong things. They'll figure out, oh, I can't really trust them. They're just going to shove me into this room with a bunch of strangers on Sunday morning and so on and so forth. And that's actually like when you're dropping your kid off in kids ministry and they're crying and clinging to you, that's a great sign. That's called attachment. And so, like, I know it's annoying, but at the same time, it means you've done a pretty good job that your kid knows you're the adult that's supposed to be trusted and this stranger that they've never met before that they're going to have to stand around with for the next hour and a half or whatever. They don't know that guy. They don't know that lady, right? Like, it's abnormal for us to ask our kids, like, just be cool with going with this stranger into this room of strange kids you've never been around before. I don't necessarily want to beat that more than I already have, but I think that's some interesting stuff around attachment and that dismissive piece or, you know, maybe the opposite side of kind of being too helicoptery is it's okay for your kids to get hurt. It's okay for them to experience pain. In some sense, that's a good thing. Give them some space and yet allow them to express needs as they're developmentally able. Hopefully that makes sense. Like when your kids can use words, like that's a good phrase. Like, hey, give me your words. What are you feeling? Get down on their level. Those are typically really helpful things. And then the like, oh, let's just put a wet paper towel on it, which seems to fix everything for a kid. Like that may not be your best win, right? Like, okay, let me just go get a wet paper towel. Hey, what happened? You know, give them a chance. Just like, I'm not great with that personally. I'm like, oh, you'll be fine. I know you're absolutely bleeding in 20 different places, but it, you know, just hop back on that bike. My wife's like, you could be slightly more compassionate. and so I'm kind of like, and I'll walk over and try and pretend like I'm more compassionate. And it's like, it's just not, right? Not my strength. So something to work on still. Best way to balance focused, intentional attention and meeting the needs of multiple children in the household. Okay, so I'll say this, like your routine really matters. And if you don't have an intentional plan in your home of what your hours look like, then you're missing an opportunity. If you've got hours that just kind of go by at night where you just turn the TV on and kind of veg out and let the kids play on the floor in front of you, like that's a bad use of your time. And so I would say the 10-20-10 principle is one that is really helpful if you're struggling, and that's 10 minutes before you head off to work or the family leaves for the day to do whatever it is they do. It's 20 minutes when you get home, and it's 10 minutes before they go to bed. So keep in mind, like, your kids shouldn't necessarily be the center of your world, right? Like, they shouldn't be all-consuming in everything that's going on, and yet we want to be really intentional about the time that we spend. And so what's 10 minutes before you leave? Well, it's called breakfast, okay? And it's maybe helping them make the pancakes or letting them crack the eggs, right? Or it's cleaning up together afterwards. It doesn't have to be like, okay, we're going to sit down, knee to knee, eye to eye. What's going on, buddy? Just talk to me, right? Like, you don't have to, that's not what we're talking about. And so those 20 minutes afterwards, like, it could be you've got an older kid that's playing video games, and into that, it could be playing video games with them. Like, that's okay. This isn't like turn the TVs off and, you know, kill it all, and there shouldn't ever be any fun. But it might be puzzles. It might be board games. It might be taking a pet for a walk or brushing them out, those types of things. It's definitely getting outside, okay? Those types of things are ways to be really intentional. And then also recognizing that you're going to have seasons if you've got multiple kids, and hopefully you do. That means that you've probably got a pretty solid marriage. And so I won't go into that further than I intended to. If you've got multiple kids, then it means that there are going to be seasons when some kids need more attention than others. And sometimes those can be really long seasons. And I'd just encourage you, there should be weekly, at least weekly, intentional time with every single child. So be thoughtful about that. If you realize, like, man, this one kid's been really hard this week, or these two kids or these three kids have been really hard, depending upon the health of your marriage, have been really hard this week, I need to go check in with this one and go, hey, how are you doing? And I'll never forget, we had a real hard time with some real hard kids who'd experienced some really hard things. And I went and checked in with Kate with the walrus chopsticks. And I went, she was like 8 years old. And I sat down on Kate's bed and I just said, Kate, hey, I realize that I have not had as much time to spend with you as of late. And I just want to let you know that you're seen and that you're heard and that I want to meet your needs. And so what's going on? How are you doing? And she goes, you know what, Dad? I'm doing great, and I just want to let you know, you're doing great too. Man, for a guy who doesn't love to be real super emotional and real touchy-feely, man, I just melted. And I was like, okay, well, here we go. And, just got to draw close to her and be an encouragement to her, but take those opportunities to be really intentional, especially when you're really struggling with some other kids in the home. Hopefully that was helpful. Thank you so much for this session. You are welcome. I'm so very grateful to hear there are these influences for our church body, and I'm hopeful for our future generations because of the changes our current generations are learning about. Thank you. Do you have a podcast where you, your team, are sharing more details? Man, a podcast is an absolute great idea and yet tyrannical in the event that you've ever tried to lead one. I think there's tons of great resources, tons of great books out there. We've got some books and some resources on our parenting pages. Like, I got to write one that was almost exclusively like, how do you talk to your kids about sex, and what are the markers, and at what ages, and what kind of conversations, and here are some helpful questions, and here's, you know, what that dialogue can look like even, and so on and so forth. So there's lots of stuff there. I love giving like the Cliff's Notes version. I'm happy to sit down, and our team's happy to sit, like, we want to be accessible. And so there is a Dad You podcast, but not super developed yet. And so another podcast is not coming like top of mind to me right now, not one that I listen to regularly anyway, but man, so many rich materials. I'll tell you the books I've read most recently on some of this stuff is sadly, none of them are biblical. So a lot of and what's been unfortunate in the child development world is we've kind of left that to the secular academia or academics, and we've stuck with sort of like the love and logic, parenting with love and logic, and your child's heart or shepherding your child's heart and things like that. And I'll just go out on a limb if you're looking for a hot sports opinion. I don't necessarily think those are always great resources. There's some reasons for that. Come see me personally afterwards. But some books like What Happened to You by Bruce Perry and Oprah Winfrey. I'm not a fan of Oprah, but she makes a really amazing statement in that book that is, you need to find your church. She didn't mean it necessarily in the same ways that we do when we think about church, but her life experience in church was amazing. And she recognized the wealth that and health that it was to her future. And she just went, I think this is a massive part of what's missing in our culture. And yet she would certainly diminish the gospel and not quite represent that the best. But that's one that's at the top of my list. Body Keeps the Score by Bessel van der Kolk's another one. If you want to take a deep dive, almost like a deep dive off the cliff into child development world. Can things like ADHD or personality impact what attachment looks like? Not primarily wanting hugs, wanting to play alone, even when asked if the child wants a parent to play with him. Can things like ADHD impact what attachment looks like? I will say, sure, maybe not what attachment looks like, but how you attach. We've got some kids that have experienced or working through some impulsivity and some things like that. And I'll say, like, one of the best things, this isn't always true for kids with, like, sensory processing disorders, but one of the best things that you can do for your kids, especially as they get older, is maintain physical touch. So we live in a hypersexualized culture, in the event that you didn't know. And typically, like literally my eighth grade, my oldest biological daughter was in eighth grade, and she went, Dad, it's weird for us to hug and kiss. We're not supposed to do that. It's gross. And I went, okay. I said, well, tell you what we're going to do. From now on, you and I, before you leave in the morning, you're going to give me a hug. And when you get home, you're going to give me another one. And before you go to bed, you're going to get one more. And today, she's 21, and every time she looks at me, she does this thing. She goes, hey, Daddy. She calls me Dottie. Hey, Dottie. She's 21. Hey, Dottie. And then she taps her toe just like this. She goes, you see that? And I said, yep. And she goes, where are my hugs? And she's a grown woman, right? And we will hold each other and embrace and kiss in like the weirdest ways that you would be like, that's creepy, right? But it's just affection that a father has for his daughter and a daughter that has learned that her middle school friends were idiots, right? And maybe not because they're idiots and they mean harm, but maybe because they didn't have dads that were near attentive and responsive. Maybe because they didn't have dads at all that were around. And they're looking around at the world just going, I don't know what to do. So that being said, I think physical touch is a huge one that when you're just sitting there, even just watching TV, like massaging your child's hands, massaging their feet, letting them rub your shoulders. And so the way that attachment develops, regardless of, that's what I mean when I'm talking about God's design, the way that attachment develops is a part of God's design. I don't want to say universal, but pretty much universal, that we express needs, those needs get responded to, those needs get met, and trust is built. How would you advise a parent to restore a relationship with a child who is defensive, avoidant, insecure? So I would go back to time, play, and food. So in the same way, let's just maybe own this. Comparing your children to dogs is a bad idea. Okay, we kind of like hinted at it, and yet there's a lot of truth there. Is when you see a child or you see an animal that has been abused or been neglected and has learned not to trust, it's going to take quite a bit of time to repair that brokenness. However, time, attention, nearness, responsiveness, patience, kindness, quietness, There's a couple named Jim and Lynn Jackson who wrote a book called Discipling That Connects or something like that. Anyway, in there, they talk about, as a parent, utilizing, especially when there's conflict, an approach of slow, low, and listen that they take from James and talking about anger and things like that, of like, slow yourself down. Don't literally, like, sloth it. Like, you know, just like no surprises. Because I have worked with kids that have been physically abused. And when I've gone like this, they've flinched because they've been hit, right? And then I've got to just touch them on their arm and go, hey, I'm not here to hurt you. I'm on your team. What's going on? So we slow our motion down, we lower our voice, and we do a lot of good listening. We get real curious, almost awkwardly slow. So you might do some breathing techniques. There's called box breathing, that if I did it in this room, yeah, why not? I've got 5 minutes, my friend tells me. So we'll try this, and you'll experience maybe here in a minute just what this is like. So you're going to hold your breath. I'm sorry. You're going to inhale to the count of five. You're going to hold your breath to the count of five, and you're going to exhale to the count of five, and you're going to do that five times. Everybody ready? It's going to be so awkward for the first while. Okay, here we go. One, two, three, four, five. Hold. One, two, three, four, five. Exhale. One, two, three, four, five. Breathe in again. One, two, three, four, five. Hold. One, two, three, four, five. Exhale. One, two, three, four, five. Again. Inhale. One, two, three, four, five. Hold. One, two, three, four, five. Exhale. One, two, three, four, five. We could go a few more times, but you'll notice that your body will start to come down, and any anxiety that I brought into this room for us, right, has already started to dissipate. You'll feel an entire room, an entire home change. And this isn't like Eastern mysticism of, gosh, the energy in here is just different, as much as it is just us recognizing that God didn't design us to be anxious. God didn't design us to be hurried and run around. And using some techniques like this, you can do literally a box, one, two, three, four, five, one, two, three, four, five, one, two, three, four, five. Start again. Right? You can do some counting. But you pull your kid in like that. You put them in your lap and help them with those kinds of things. Like, that's just a simple technique to help bring down some anxiety or some fear. As a busy person with work and multiple young kids, what are some good practical ways to pause and reflect on my kids, looking back, present, and then strategize, looking forward, or tools or methods or anything like that? Something that my wife brought home maybe a year and a half ago was we started to do a mission statement or a vision statement and values for our family. I would say starting there is a great place. Having a weekly meeting where you treat your family like a business, and you recognize, like, there's some financial applications to that. There are some strategy applications to that. I have my kids every summer do a strategic plan for what they want their year to look like. And is it, like, overly burdensome and, like, hey, now you need to, you know, align that with these subpoints and so on and so forth? No, but we do a check-in at Christmas, and I just go, hey, this is what you wrote back in June, and this is where you're at now. How are you doing? What do you need to change? Right? And so I would just get really intentional. So admittedly, it may be that you need to decommit from some things. It may be that you are too busy. Don't let busyness run your family. It's okay if your kids don't play all the sports, right? We've got so many kids that it was like, you get to pick one sport this year and do that. And you know, for the most part, our kids didn't miss out on a ton. And they got to experience a little bit of different things, and some of them picked, you know, theater or an instrument or something like that instead, but we didn't let busyness run our family. And so I would say get really intentional. Every week check in. I'm not super great about it, and so don't ask my wife if I'm the greatest husband of all time. She'll tell you no, but she'll go, yeah, but he's growing. And so we've got 1 minute left, so I'll make sure and answer these when we have some time later this afternoon or early next week and respond to those. And so if you need to reach me, my email is bkendrick@watermark.org or familyrestoration@watermark.org. We're pastors, not just meant to stand on stages and give good talks or have all the answers for you. We're meant to come alongside you, equip you, and help you thrive. And so we don't want to just do this as a one-to-many. We want to be available and do it one-to-one and then help you care for others. And so I've sat in a number of biblical community group meetings where we've just troubleshot some really heavy issues with families, and we're here for that. So let me pray for us, and next breakout starts in 15 minutes. God, thank you for this morning and our time together. I'm so grateful how you've revealed who you are and your goodness and your kindness and your ingenuity, how amazingly wise and inventive you are, and how you design the human body and brain, how you design the family, how you design men and women in complementary ways to be an encouragement to one another, to fill one another's gaps, that we might lead not just our family, but our community and a nation well. And so help us where we're stuck. Help us raise our hand and allow others who have, quite frankly, had parenting modeled better for them. I'm so grateful for men like Carson Smith and Kyle Thompson, for Paul Coppedge, and those that have just a sweetness and tenderness about them. I'm grateful for the handful of women that have revealed truth to me for my wife. And God, I pray that we would have a language of encouragement in our home that just lifts up the good intention that we have to love you, to know you, to glorify you, to make you known, and to help our children know you. And so help us today be really intentional with our time to not even get so busy as we attend a conference that we might miss out on the opportunities to be thoughtful about what our next steps might be or how to realign our priorities and our time as we lead our families. We pray these things in Christ's holy, powerful, and able name. Amen. Thanks, friends.